This morning, continuing in our look at spiritual warfare, actually lesson number 13 this morning, learn to discern. This will be part one. We'll have part two next week, but we'll be looking this week and next week at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, looking at discernment and the role that discernment plays in spiritual warfare. And we begin looking in Romans chapter 1, actually, verses 28 through 32. Where we're reminded we are in apologetics, in evangelism, in spiritual warfare, we are dealing with people who repress the knowledge of God. Their thinking processes in the futility of their mind, where we started in Ephesians 4, is that they repress the knowledge of God. And Romans 1 tells us, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In this list of sins, we have the word undiscerning, and that's part of what we're going to look at this morning. So these verses show us what happens when people refuse to acknowledge God. In truth, each and every person is born with the knowledge of God and his law in their hearts and in their minds. However, it's in our fallen nature to work very hard at repressing that knowledge. To admit the truth that there is a holy almighty God means that we as his creation are accountable to him, and the lost man simply cannot abide that. They do not want to be held accountable to anyone. Fallen, fallible men hates nothing more than accountability to a perfect, infallible, higher being. We crave the fulfillment of our own lust and pride. We live to sin, and we do literally whatever it takes to try to get away with it. Well, when we do this, if not for the intervention of God and his grace by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we will chase sin until it consumes us, until it kills us. We will believe the lie. We will allow ourselves to be deceived, the lie that sin is satisfying. And we'll learn the hard way that committing sin is like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get until it kills you. You'll die from dehydration. Well, sin leads to sin, which leads to sin. It never finally or completely satisfies, and it will eventually kill us. Well, if we reject the gospel and the truth that we're born with, we reject that knowledge of God, we refuse to retain the truth in our hearts and minds, then God will give us over to a debased mind. And this is a step beyond a futile mind. This is a mind that's absolutely hit the bottom. You can't go any lower than a debased mind. Your conscience is seared. It's the idea that if you had a wound and it was a burn and it scarred and it killed the nerve endings, it's scarred forever. Now, what we understand is, of course, God can reverse that by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we persist in repressing the knowledge of God, if you follow the pattern of Romans 1 and Romans 2, eventually, God turns you over to that debased mind. Your conscience is seared. When your conscience is seared, that means that it's absolutely true that you think that what is good is evil and what is evil is good. That's why people in the world today can look at the church and accuse us of all sorts of evil things, because they truly believe that what we're doing is evil at heart. That's the way they think, because their consciences are seared. So if we consistently and constantly abandon God in our thoughts, then he will abandon us to our sin. He'll turn us over to be consumed by our impurity. There is nothing more frightening in all the pages of Scripture than God telling people that if they want to sin, they can just go sin, just turning them over to it without restraint. When we push that far as lost men and women, God at some point, and we as our nation, it's happened in our nation, at some point the wrath, the judgment of God is there. He will say, if that's what you want, you can have it. And you see the results. The results is that evil is spreading at a rate that is 10 years ago would have been unimaginable. Now, people then were saying where we would be now if we went down the slippery slope, and everybody said, there's no slippery slope. It's true. We're free falling. Forget the slope. We are over the edge. We are under the judgment of God. This is a frightening thought. It happens all around us every day. Sinners who fight for all they're worth to deny the existence of God, and God turns them over to that vain, futile thinking. When this happens, there is evidence. Jesus tells us that we will know men by their fruit. A good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. In studying this passage, we have to look in Romans 1 of the particular sin that makes the list, and that's the focus this morning. When we think of sin in degrees, some being worse than others, we think of categories of sin. Usually we think along the lines of those things which are impure, immoral, or idolatrous. And we admittedly and willingly that murder, sexual immorality, and disobedience is sin. But how often do we think that it is a sin to be undiscerning? I had been taught that discernment was a gift and you needed to pray for the gift of discernment so that you could discern. And only certain people had the gift, and most of them started blogs and just attacked everybody and called themselves discernment ministers. No, let me tell you what, if you come across a blog that says it's a discernment blog, that is probably one of the most undiscerning people you're going to run into on the internet. I call them internet theologians. As long as they don't have to confront you face to face, they can type whatever they want, but they have absolutely zero actual discernment, because discernment is not gift. It's not that you're either gifted with it or not. Discernment is a skill. You have to develop it. You have to use it. You have to learn how to discern. And that's what we're looking at this week and next week. In verse 31 of Romans 1, those that are turned over to their own devices and to debased minds, we are told, are undiscerning. So we can absolutely agree with Scripture and classify a lack of discernment as a sin. So what does it mean to discern, to define the term? Discernment is the ability to know the difference between good and bad, right and wrong, the sound and the unsound. Again, I love to quote Spurgeon, but Spurgeon took it a point further than that. And he said, discernment truly is the ability not just to know the difference between right and wrong, but to know the difference between right and almost right. I learned this the hard way when I was in college, and I took my first missions class, a history of missiology. And the professor, Dr. Idle, E-I-T-E-L, not Idle, Idle, he taught, and when he would give you a test, we were all warned, first time you take his missions class, he's going to give you a multiple choice test. And everybody went, yay, no. Because he would give four possible answers. One was absolutely, clearly wrong, if you'd studied. One of them sounded like it could be wrong. One of them was almost right, but only one of them was completely right. Okay, from the fifth grade all the way to my junior year in college, his class was the first B I made. Ugh. And I missed that A by 0.7 of a point. So that almost right answer killed me. It got me every time. Well, that sounds right, but that could be right. Well, maybe that one's right. Well, so you know what that is? A lack of discernment. I could not discern between the right and the almost right. Well, now apply that, not to grades, not to class. By the way, do you ever have a nightmare? I still have a recurring nightmare that I've missed a class all semester and I have to go take the final. And I'm running into the class to take the final and have no idea. And there's Dr. Idle. Ah, no, stop. It's horrible. But as we face the reality of living in a world full of sinful people, and I know we like to say we're surrounded by sinful people, but I was driving the other day and I complained to Renee about all the other idiots on the road. And she said, oh, all the other idiots. So you're one too. Yes, we're sinners and we live in a world full of sinful people, but to not be discerning is a sin that compounds upon itself and leads to other horrible things. We need to know how to discern. In the Old Testament, this is referred to as understanding. And I hope that clarifies it. People say, what does it mean to discern? That's a New Testament word. The Old Testament word is understanding. How often does the Old Testament tell us about understanding? To get wisdom, to get knowledge, to get understanding. Wisdom is the skill to apply the word of God to life. Knowledge are the facts that we need to be able to do that. Understanding is the bridge between the two. It shows us how to take the facts and the word of God and work together within the context of the world in which we live and live in a manner that's pleasing to God. So in the New Testament, that's spoken of as knowing the difference between sound and unsound doctrine, recognizing the difference between the truth and a lie, truth and almost the truth. As Christians, then we're responsible for learning how to discern, and to fail to discern is sinful. To close our eyes, to refuse to inform our conscience so that we might sin and get away with it is no excuse. There are people who say that ignorance is bliss. That's why idiots are happy. Ignorance is not bliss. If you are purposefully ignorant, meaning I don't want to hear the truth so I don't have to be held accountable by it, you are setting yourself up for judgment, for absolute wickedness and destruction. So we're responsible to learn how to discern. To fail to discern is to be sinful. For us, sin is a matter of life and death. To willingly neglect the truth and to live with our eyes closed shut while good and evil stare us in the face is to sin against God, ourselves, our families, and our church. It's the responsibility of every Christian to learn, to be discipled in the word so that we can know how to be discerning. And this is part of discernment, by the way, is learning that there are people that will come and ask you a question and they will say, well, the Bible doesn't address this topic. There are a lot of topics the Bible doesn't address. So what do we do if that's the case? We look at biblical principles, because there will be biblical principles that will apply to any situation that you can find yourself in. How do we know that? We have been given in the knowledge of Christ all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means everything you need to live a godly life is given to us in the knowledge of Christ. And how do we know Christ? As he's revealed to us in the pages of his word. So we search the scripture and learn to discern the difference between good and evil, light and dark. Now we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5. And this begins with a discussion of Melchizedek. We talked about this when we talked about Melchizedek and the high priesthood of Christ. That Christ was coming in the order of the priesthood according to Melchizedek. And we get down to verse 11, and Paul says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, what's amazing is Paul takes a break here and goes on and now does not talk about Melchizedek until much further in the book. He skips many chapters to talk about other things because he says, I have a lot to tell you, but then he stops. And he says, wait a minute, you can't comprehend this. You can't comprehend, did I say Paul? Mm-hmm. The writer of Hebrews says, this is what you need to know, and you don't know enough. So I'm going to have to work on some things with you so that you'll be ready to hear the truth that I'm going to share with you about Christ in the order coming in the order of Melchizedek. So he says, we have much things to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So as we learn about Jesus, as we learn about his priesthood, as he is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, we find out that there's much to be told about it, about all of this. But the writer says there's much to say, it's hard to explain, and you aren't ready for it yet. John, by the way, closed his gospel by writing, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. There's more for you to know. And the point is, of course, we serve a wonderful and at times unexplainable, great and mighty God. I want you to understand this. It is not and should not be a worrisome thing not to be able to explain all there is to explain about God. Because if you could explain all there is to know about God, you don't know the God of the Bible. Because while we comprehend him in totality, he is incomprehensible. We cannot understand all that there is to know about God. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And if we think that we can explain it all, that's why if somebody comes to you with a question about God and you don't have an answer, that's okay. It's unexplainable. Why? Because he's God and I'm not. And that's why Paul says, if you want to argue about sovereignty, you want to argue about predestination, go right ahead. You cracked pot. Talk to the potter. Ask him, why did you make me like this? Who are you, he says, to answer back to God? It all comes down to remembering he's God, and we're not. Now, does that answer satisfy the lost? No, because they believe God doesn't exist, and they hate him with all their guts. They're fighting against the truth of who he is. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. It is truly a matter of grace that we can comprehend anything about him at all. There is just so much to know. But as the writer of Hebrews makes his case, he mentions one drawback, one obstacle. There's one roadblock that prevents the reader from knowing all that they can know about Jesus in this priesthood of Melchizedek. And he says it's a lack of discernment. You are dull of hearing, he says. The term can be translated sluggish or slow, and it refers to a dulling or muffling of sound. It's as if we can hear sound but not quite make out what the sound is or where it's coming from. This is why, husbands, your wife goes to the other side of the house before she yells out to you across the house, and you say, "What?" And she says, "You heard me." And you did hear her, but what you heard was, you have no idea what, you know it was her voice, but you have no idea what she said. No idea. That's to be dull of hearing. It's to be dim-witted. If your wife calls you slow and dull of hearing, if she tells you you need a hearing aid, what? Did you hear what I said? What? Now, here's the other trick in marriage, by the way. If your wife says, "Did you hear what I said?" be sure and repeat it to her, because you probably didn't. And whatever you say back to her is not what she said. And even then, she probably said it, but you didn't understand what she meant by what she said. You could repeat the words word for word. If you use the wrong tone, she knows you didn't hear her. She knows you weren't listening. We'll talk more about that in our sermon coming up. So being sluggish, being slow, being dull of hearing. You can hear the sound, but you're not quite sure where it's coming from. That is a lack of discernment. You know you need to know something, but you don't know what it is. Well, over and over, we read in the scripture that in order to know what God is doing, we need ears to hear. We need eyes to see. How often do you read the phrase, "Let he who has ears to hear understand what the Spirit is saying"? We are born lost, deaf, blind. We can't hear, we can't see, we can't comprehend what God is all about or what he's doing. And in fact, we are born spiritually dead in our sin. That's why it said of God's amazing grace, "I once was blind, but now I see." He opens our eyes, he unstops our ears, then we can hear and understand and obey. But the text shows us here that there is a problem. When we try to explain the truth about who Jesus is to people, they may be dull of hearing. Their ears are stopped up. The truth can't be heard by them. They can't discern the truth or the urgency of what we're telling them as we preach the gospel and present the Lord to them. You can ask the guys who went out, went to UT this week and preached. How many people just kept walking? You try to hand them tracts, you preach the gospel to them, they just ignore you, they just keep walking, they don't want anything that you have to give them. They don't care because they don't understand the urgency. That should not ever deter us in our preaching, because it is God's voice through his word preached that opens their ears so that they can hear. Now, if they are dull of hearing, if their ears are stopped up, the truth can't be heard, they can't discern the truth, they don't understand the urgency of what we're telling them as we preach the gospel. The same thing happens to us as we're discipled, as we're striving to grow in grace. At times we miss an opportunity to grow and to participate in a daily walk of victory with Christ because our ears get all stopped up. We fail to discern right from wrong, good from bad, sound doctrine from unsound. So what causes us to become dull of hearing? The first cause of dullness of hearing is God. Now, you read that right. God hardens hearts. He stops ears. He closes eyes. At times, in order to accomplish his purposes for his own glory, according to the good pleasure of his will, God will deliberately harden us to his word and to his will. As the potter who has authority and freedom over the clay, he has every right to do with us however and whatever he pleases. And we can't blame him for doing what he does for his own glory, because if he does it, it's good. It's not good because he does it. It's good. Because he's good. He can't not do good. An example of this is seen in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember the call. Isaiah sees the Lord lifted up in the temple. He overhears the Lord having a discussion with himself. God, by the way, that's why it's okay to talk to yourself. God does too. You can talk to yourself. That's okay. Just tell people you're in a staff meeting. They'll understand. God's having a discussion, and God asks, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" What was Isaiah's response? After he'd been cleansed with the coal from off the altar, which signified, of course, and pointed to the sacrifice of Christ, he replies immediately, "Here am I, send me." And when he does express his desire to be used by God to preach his word, God tells him something that's shocking and actually kind of depressing. God then said, "All right, you're going to go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." So Isaiah is ready to preach a truth, the truth from God that will be used to bring the dead to life and the lost to salvation. But God replies that his ministry will involve preaching to people who will not and cannot understand what he's saying. They will hear but not understand. They will see but not recognize what they are seeing. God says he will make their heart dull, their ears heavy, and their eyes shut. and he will do this in order that they will not be able to hear the gospel and repent. And that does sound harsh, but that's a warning for us. Just as Nahum's prophecy to Nineveh and Obadiah's to Edom, there comes a time when a people runs so far into sin against God that he cuts off all ways in hopes of escape from judgment. You understand that Jonah went and preached. He didn't want to, but he did. And of course he preached. And God's word did what God's word does. And there was revival, massive revival, repentance, sackcloth and ashes, fasting in Nineveh. The whole city was saved. Nahum, if you don't know his relation to Jonah, Nahum came a generation later and warned the people because he told them, you'd had this revival, you'd repented of your sin, but if you go back now, the end is going to be worse than it was at the first, and you're going to be destroyed. And the city of Nineveh did that. They reverted back eventually in the next generation to their sinfulness, ran even further into their sinfulness, and Nahum's prophecy came absolutely true. Nineveh was wiped off the face of the earth. You can go see where Nineveh was today, and it's ruins. Nothing is left there. People don't even live there anymore. And it was the capital of the greatest nation in the world at that time that had one of the greatest, largest, hugest revivals in history. Jonah preached and they repented. Nahum came and said, don't go back to your sin or it's going to be even worse. You'll be obliterated. And they went back to their sin and Nahum's prophecy was fulfilled. So God will let people go and he will cut them off and there will be a point of judgment and he will not give them a way out of it. At that point, when God turns people over to their sin, he does not tell them to repent. They will not repent. In fact, he told Jeremiah the prophet, stop praying for these people. Can you imagine? We're supposed to pray for one another. We're supposed to pray. And God said, they've gone too far. Stop praying for them. I won't hear your prayers for them. Don't even pray. They've gone too far. It's too late for repentance. It's too late for prayer. So God hardens them. He gives them over to their lust. He allows their sin to destroy them. God hardens their hearts and he dulls their hearing. Another example, of course, is Pharaoh. God told Moses that he would harden Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh refused to let the people go, God sent the plagues and did miracles and proved for all the world to see that he alone was God. You do realize that each one of the plagues was an attack on a specific Egyptian deity. God said, oh, those are your gods? Let's see what they can do. And he turned them over to their false religion. And it destroyed them. He proved for all the world to see that he alone was God. He glorified himself in Pharaoh's stubborn refusal to do what he commanded. But notice here, too, that we see another cause behind the hard heart and the dull ears. Just as God can harden and dull, we also see that a second cause of dull hearing is that we can dull our own hearing and blind our own eyes. In Exodus 7, God hardens Pharaoh, but we also learn in Exodus 8 that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He knew the truth, but willfully refused to yield to God's word coming to him through Moses and Aaron. So Pharaoh shows us that while God may actively harden us, we can also harden ourselves. We can make ourselves dull of hearing. When we do, we've actually failed to discern. We miss the truth. We reject the truth. We reject what is right. We overlook and fail to see what God wants of us. We dull our own hearing because we decide not to listen. So failure to discern happens all too often. We find truth inconvenient. We would rather indulge our flesh and our own will for a time. So we reject the truth of God's word and we do what we want to do. We make ourselves an idol. We make ourselves our own God and we do what we want. We make excuses. We blame our flesh. We blame others. We'll learn in a lesson, two or three lessons down from this one, we learn that we blame the devil. You've heard it. The devil made me do it. We actively and willfully decide to sin. We refuse to discern. We refuse to find out what is true and right so that we might do it. And here in Hebrews 5, there's so much that the writer wants to tell the reader about Jesus, but they've dulled their hearing. They would not understand. And that's really frightening to think that we can fail to discern and as a result miss precious truth about Jesus. This is exactly why failing to discern is a sin. We hear the truth and we do not listen. We harden our hearts. We tune God's truth out. We close our eyes. We stop our ears. And all of that we do as a sacrifice on the altar of self-service so that we can do what we want to do even while knowing it's wrong. We choose to refuse to discern and we compound sin upon sin. What have we missed from the word of God? What have we missed from our pastor as he preaches, from songs that we sing, from worship, from discipleship, from other believers and their testimonies? What riches have we cheated ourselves out of when it comes to knowing more about Jesus because we fail to discern and dull our hearing. That thought should grieve us, that we would go to such lengths to excuse our sin that we turn a deaf ear to the Lord, especially knowing he's restored our hearing, so now we're choosing not to listen. Discernment is the first line of defense against sin, against dishonoring Christ. So don't disengage your heart or your soul or your mind today. Work, pray, strive to be purposeful about approaching the day with an attitude of willing discernment. Look for the good. Look for the bad. Embrace the good. Reject the bad. Look for what is right. Love what is right and what is true. Don't fail to discern. You need to make your mind up right now to do what is right, not by chance, but by design. Be intentional. Do what is right because you refuse to do what is wrong. That is just the first step. Next week, we'll pick up in verses 12 through 14. We'll start the lesson with the question, got milk? Because he says, you've all got the milk, but if you're still just in the milk, you're a baby. You're a baby. You need to grow. You need to eat meat. Hallelujah. Amen. The meat of the Word of God. By the way, that's why I appreciate, as MacArthur explains preaching, MacArthur will just preach the Word. And people say, well, you don't really break it out and make some of it applicable for children and some of it for adults. You just preach the Word. And he said, yes. He said, I set the table and I serve everything from the milk of the gospel all the way to the meat of hard doctrines. And when people come to the table, the Holy Spirit is going to help them eat what they need to eat to be nourished and to be fed. We don't need to change the Word. And listen, there's a lot of this going on in the church that's been going on for generations where we think we need to dumb things down to a child's understanding. Our children understand more than we give them credit for. They do. And we need to expect them to hear, to know, and to understand. Teach them at home, teach them in the church, so that we don't have to dumb it down. Paul Washer's comment is great. You wonder why we are losing a generation of children in the evangelical church. It's because we send them to school where they learn an ungodly worldview all week long, and then we bring them to church, send them to Sunday school, and they color a picture of Noah's Ark for an hour. We're not combating what they're being fed. Some are. Praise the Lord. But on the most part, we go and we let somebody else educate. We do the same thing in the church, by the way. We just send our kids somewhere and let somebody else educate them. We need to have all of God's people feasting on the Word of God, knowing that some of it's going to be hard to understand. Peter even says about Paul, some of what he writes is hard to understand. That's Peter saying that. Paul was a smart guy. He was very well schooled. And Peter said that. Well, the writer of Hebrews says it too. These things are hard to understand. So what do you do when it's hard to understand? You work harder at understanding. That is developing and working out that muscle of discernment. Use it and you will get better at it. You will be able to recognize the good and the bad, the right and the almost right. So then you can do what is right. And by the way, the point of learning what is right is not so you can say, I'm right, ha ha. No, it's so you can hear and do. So you understand the Word and can put it into practice. So this week, next week, we are learning to discern, learning to understand. And the role that this plays for us in spiritual warfare is we have to fight that battle in our own minds and hearts first before we take the truth to others. And then as we preach and teach to others, we have to be able to show them what is right and what is wrong. And if they are not discerning, then we need to teach them. If they're a believer, we need to be patient, but we also need to be blunt about it. Don't leave people in their ignorance. You know the difference between a weak believer and a strong believer when it comes to eating meat offered to idols and all those things? The only difference between the two is that one of them knows the truth and the other one doesn't. And Paul says, don't force them to violate their conscience because that's sinful. It's not that eating the meat is sinful. If they violate their conscience, that's sinful. So what do you need to do? Inform their conscience with the truth of the Word of God. Why? So they can discern the truth and then make a decision on how to live according to what the truth says. The key to be discerning is education, knowing the Word of God, preaching and teaching the facts and the truth of God's Word so that by it our minds can be transformed and we can be renewed and we can understand. And in that understanding, then, it paves the way for the doing. You hear it, you understand it, you do it. And if you're not hearing it, that's wrong. If you're not understanding it, that's wrong. And if you're not doing it, that's wrong. To him who knows to do right does it not, to him it's sin. So you see, the problem all along is our sinfulness. We don't hear it because we don't want to listen. We don't do it because we don't understand. And yet God has provided all that we need to hear, to know, to do. Eventually, what that results in, Evangelist Del Faisonville used to say, it's not all about what you know, and it's not even all about what you do. It's what you are. He preached the message, knowing, doing, being. It's not enough to know. It's not enough to be doing. You have to be right. What does that look like? Not be right as in I'm right, you're wrong. Be right as in righteous. Walk in holiness. The end result of true discernment, you hear, you understand, you do, so that you become more and more holy. The end result of discernment is holiness. Not just the knowledge of right and wrong, it's holiness. And what is it that the scripture commands us to be? Old and New Testament, God says, be holy, for I'm holy. Jesus says the standard is perfection. Now, we're glad then for imputed righteousness, but it's not just imputed righteousness. That imputed righteousness now puts on us on a path to actually walk in righteousness, to walk in the light, to be the light of the world, to be maturing. Will we ever be perfect in this lifetime? Some of us think so. Well, if you're here when Jesus comes back, you'll be perfect in this lifetime. If not, we'll be glorified. At that point, we're absolutely perfected. What do we do in the meantime? Author Ian Murray said, you have to understand that this brief vapor of a life that we are here is practice in being perfect, so that when we are there, we already know what it's like to some extent to be holy. Can you imagine then how much more we will praise him to see how far we might be able to get in this life? And yet we still fall so far short of that perfection. But that's our call, to press on, to strive, Paul says, to sprint and stretch for it, to attain that righteousness. That's why we've been saved, so that we might be made holy. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning, for the truth contained herein, that we can know the truth, we can understand the truth, we can hear it, we can do it, because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. I pray that you would remind us daily that we need to be discerning. We do need to care about what is right and what is wrong, so that we might do what is right and shun and avoid what is wrong. Not just so that we might do what we are supposed to do, but so that we might be pleasing to you, so that we might walk in holiness. We thank you for the work that your Spirit is doing in us already to lead us into all truth and to conform us to the image of your Son. And we thank you for his work, which will eventually find its completion as we are presented faultless before the throne. Ultimately, our desire to be holy is so that we might be pleasing to you, because you are truly and only holy. We thank you then for stooping and condescending to come to us, to make us fit to be members of your kingdom, to adopt us into your family, so that we might be conformed into the image of your first begotten Son, our older brother in the kingdom, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. We thank you for him and pray these things in his name. Amen.